we're going to look to God's Word at this time. We're in the midst of a series of messages in the Gospel of Mark. We are in Jerusalem with Jesus in the text and his disciples, headed toward the crucifixion and resurrection on Easter Sunday. And we will, today, as we look at the text, we will be in Mark chapter 13. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus is serving us because he is God's Son, sent as a servant and our Savior. In Mark chapter 10, verse 35, I believe it is, his mission is made clear. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and offer himself a ransom for many. And so in Mark chapter 13, Jesus has been in the earlier chapters in the temple area. He's visited the temple with his disciples. And now they are leaving the temple area. And as they're leaving the temple area, one of his disciples, unnamed, says, "Look, teacher, what beautiful stones. What a magnificent building." And Jesus then replies, "Do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another, and every one of them will be thrown down." And as they leave, they cross over the valley and go to the Mount of Olives, opposite Jerusalem, opposite the temple. And Jesus is now with Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. And they are having a conversation privately, in which they ask Jesus to tell them these things. When these things will happen and what sign it is that will indicate that they are about to be fulfilled. Now, I want to set the stage and then we're going to read the scripture. The view from, if we were in Jerusalem today on the Mount of Olives and looked across the valley to Jerusalem, we would see the city wall, the eastern gate, and the Dome of the Rock. Because on the place where Herod's temple stood before it was destroyed in AD 70, now is a Muslim mosque or a shrine, the Dome of the Rock. But that's the view. If we kind of superimpose from the mind of an artist conception, the Herod's temple, the view would have been more like this. They would look across and seen the eastern wall and have seen the temple in its magnificence, in its massiveness, with all of the stone and marble and gold. And they would have had that view as they ponder the question in the words of Jesus, "Not one stone will be left on another, every one will be thrown down," and raise the question, when will these things happen? When will be the sign that they're fulfilled? And so the teaching moment for Jesus about the future, words that serve his disciples but serve us as well in the 21st century, happened in a place where they're relaxing in a garden but viewing the Temple Mount across the valley. Hear the word of the Lord. Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 37. I'm going to begin at verse 5. After the question, when will these things happen? "And Jesus said to them, 'Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains, or the beginning of, we would say, labor pains. Verse 9, you must be on guard. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must be preached to all nations. We would say literally to every ethnic group. That's the sense of nations. It's ethnos, speaking of ethnicity. Verse 11, whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, the father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me or for my name's sake. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Verse 14. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. So I underscore this in my Bible, let the reader understand, because Mark is recording this for our benefit. Words that were first spoken by Jesus to the four disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, are for us. Let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea fly to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter. They don't even know about Minnesota. Or the winter of 2019. Because those days, verse 19, those days will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would have survived. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or look, there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs, wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time, but in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you'll know that it's near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each assigned with their task. And he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch. Because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. And with Jesus' last words in verse 37, I think this is where Mark picks up his admonition in verse 14, let the reader understand. Because when Jesus gets to the end, he's speaking to Peter, to Andrew, to James and John. But he says, what I say to you, I say to everyone, including us. Watch. Here's the proposition for today's message from the text. In this text, Jesus commands you and he commands me, as he did Peter, James, John, and Andrew, to pay attention. To pay attention to the signs of the times for four reasons. You see, in the text which we just said read, you might not observe it in the English that we read, but there is a verb that is used four times as a present imperative. Four times as a present imperative, which means keep on doing this or continually do this. And the word is blepo. And isn't that a great word? Say it with me. Blepo. Yeah. Blepo. B-L-E-P-O is kind of our English alphabet. And it means to see. Literally, it means to see. But figuratively, it means to beware of, to watch out for, to pay attention to future danger. And in watching out for and paying attention for something that's going to happen, for a pending danger, we are to be prepared to respond appropriately. If you take that definition and go back through the text, you can observe how we're to respond appropriately to the danger that Jesus is calling us to watch out for. The verb, this present imperative, is in the second person plural, meaning y'all, or yous, or yous guys. You must continually pay attention to or watch out for. Verse 5, Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you. Verse 9, he says, you must be on your guard. Same word, present imperative. Verse 23, be on your guard. I told you everything ahead of time. Verse 33, be on your guard, be alert. You don't know when the time will come. Four times he uses that imperative. Watch out, pay attention, be prepared for what's coming. And that shapes the four reasons that Jesus commands us to pay attention to the signs of the times. The first reason is this. Jesus commands you and he commands me to pay attention to the signs of times because of deception, because of the danger, because of the threat, the real threat that you and I could be deceived. He says, watch out. I read verse beginning at verse 3. Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Peter, James, and John ask him privately, tell us when these things will happen and what will be the sign that they're about to be fulfilled. And Jesus says to them, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am he and will deceive many. The word deceive in the text literally means to cause someone to wander off the path. To cause someone to wander off the path. I have known people who are on the street and someone will pull up in their car and the window will be rolled down and someone from the car on the passenger side of the car will say to someone who appears to be a local, how do you get to, you know, how do you get to Menards? How do you get to, how do you get to First Free? How do you get someplace? And then the person who is the local will intentionally tell someone who doesn't know anything about the area directions that leave them in a dead-end ravine. Now, sometimes Siri will do that to you, too. And that's the idea of deception. Someone causing you to go off the path. And Jesus is warning us, as he did the disciples, that there are people, notice this, people who are going to come in my name. People who are going to stand in pulpits. People who are going to be on television and on the radio speaking as though they are speaking in my authority. But they're causing my people to wander off the path. They are deceiving my people. The Jewish historian Josephus writes of several claiming in the first century after Christ, claiming to come in the authority of Christ and misleading others. He gives the example of Theudas and an Egyptian friend who both claimed to be prophets, but they were deceivers, they were imposters. They pretended to have divine inspiration, to have the authority of God to tell the people what to do. And they led God's people into the wilderness with the promise that in the wilderness, God would show himself to them and they would know liberty and independence from Rome. But they were deceivers. They led many astray. Today we have many who would stand in pulpits and proclaim a false gospel to audiences gathered live and in person or watching on television or on social media. The reason that we are susceptible, understand this, this is not about those who listen to them. This is about us. The reason that we are susceptible to being deceived, to be taken off the path it leads to glory, is that we want a gospel that assures us of peace, comfort, prosperity, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We want a gospel that tells us that everything's going to be okay. And it will be okay, but along the way, it's going to be bumpy. Jesus says the way is narrow that leads to glory. And few there are who find it. This is why the Apostle Paul, in writing to young Timothy about preaching, says to young Timothy about his preaching that he is to preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. He says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Because listen, the time is going to come when people will not endure sound doctrine. Instead, they will want a message to suit their own desires. And so they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their ears want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. They will deceive. They will cause people to wander from the truth. And so the first reason that we need to pay attention to what's happening in the world and perhaps what's happening in the church in North America is that deception is a danger. Deception is a danger. The second reason that Jesus commands us to pay attention to the signs of the times is because of persecution. because of persecution. He says, you must be on guard. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. I'm going to come down to verse 13. Everyone will hate you because of my name, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Verse 9 says, you will be handed over. In truth, Peter, James, and John will take lashes. They will face lions. Some of them will hang on crosses and be burned at the stake before their lives are done, or as their lives are finished. And yet Jesus offers them on the Mount of Olives before the Passion Week this view about their suffering, this view about the persecution that they will face. It's not a question. You will be handed over. Jesus, notice this in the text, Jesus views their suffering not as a tragedy, but as an opportunity. Verse 10 doesn't seem to fit. You know, on account of me, you're going to stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. The word there is martyr, martyro, and for witness. And the gospel must be preached to all nations. This is not a tragedy. This is an opportunity. My promise to you is that you not worry about what you say at that moment, because I promise the Holy Spirit is going to give you the words to say. We can see this fulfilled in Acts 3 at verse 1. And following, Peter and John are going to the temple for the purpose of prayer. And one day, as they're at the temple, they see a man lame begging for silver and gold. And rather than give them silver or gold, they give him Jesus. They give him health and healing in the name of Jesus. So Peter and John are arrested by the temple guards and brought to the chief priests. In Acts 4 at verse 7, I read, they had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Verse 8, listen to this. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, here's Jesus' words fulfilled in Acts chapter 4. Peter says, rulers and elders of the people, if we're called on account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and you're asking how is he healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And then Peter quotes the prophet, and he quotes Jesus' words in the temple to these very men. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among man by which we must be saved. Persecution is not a tragedy. It's an opportunity for the gospel. And that's the thread that goes all through the book of Acts and into the epistles, as we see the Apostle Paul in chains. In chains in Rome. awaiting trial. And he says that because of my chains, the gospel has been made known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. We think of the prospect of persecution in our culture as a tragedy, as a failure of the church to pray and vote for the right political party or the right candidate. We don't tend to think of persecution as God's instrument for the proclamation of the gospel. And yet, across the world, it is estimated that 60% of those who profess the name of Christ are under persecution. And on Monday nights, by the way, there are a group of people that gather back in this overflow area, the back of the church, and pray for the persecuted church. Because we want our brothers and sisters in Christ to have confidence that the rest of the body of Christ has not forgotten them. And we pray that what they suffer will be used of God to make Christ known where they are. But Jesus' message is this: be warned, persecution will come. Be prepared. It's an opportunity for the gospel. I quote Dietrich Bonhoeffer because he was a Christ follower who was imprisoned in a concentration camp by Nazi Germany. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this: Jesus Christ lived in the midst of his enemies. At the end, all of his disciples deserted him. On the cross, he was utterly alone, surrounded by evildoers and mockers. And for this cause, he had come to bring peace to his enemies of God. So the Christian, too, belongs not in the seclusion of a cloistered life, but in the thick of it among his foes. He goes on to say, your commission, your work is to be accomplished in the midst of and before your enemies. The one who is not willing to suffer does not want to be of the kingdom of Christ. He wants to be among friends, to sit among roses and lilies. Not with the bad people, but with the devout people. Ouch. After World War I, the world couldn't have believed that Nazi Germany would rise and that these horrors would be experienced by men and women and children. But Jesus warns of the danger of persecution, and he would have us to have right thinking about it. That it is an opportunity for the gospel. A third reason that Jesus commands you and I to pay attention to the signs of the times is because of tribulation. Boy, it just gets better, doesn't it? Hey, we don't have to worry about deception. That seems very small now, doesn't it? Persecution. Ouch. Well, let's get on to something better, like tribulation. Days of distress. Verse 19 and verse 24, the word is used twice, and he's speaking of tribulation. Days of distress. Days of trouble involving intense suffering and persecution. Verse 14, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, Mark says, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Jesus is referring to the fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week prophecy. In Daniel chapter 9 at verse 27, the scripture reads, he will confirm, the Antichrist will confirm a covenant with many for seven. years. And in the middle of the 7 years, in the middle of the 7 years, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed and poured out on him. From that time, chapter 12, verse 11, from that time, the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up. There will be 1,290 days, 3.5 years. So in the middle of this tribulation period, in the middle of this 7 years of great tribulation, there's going to be the abomination of desolation. Now, if you've read Mark chapter 13, and I trust you have this week in preparation for this message, you might have been lost at times. You might have been looking at that and rereading it and saying, what is Jesus talking about? I don't understand. I can't see clearly how it all fits together. Well, prophecy is kind of like a tapestry. From the earth side, a prophecy may appear like a tangle of knots, kind of like this. Well, we can make some sense of it. Oh, there's the kingdom of God. Yeah, there's a crown, there's a kingdom, but it is really messy. I don't see things very clearly. Part of it is because in terms of Daniel's prophecy and all prophecy, there is both a now and a not yet aspect to prophecy. There is a now and not yet aspect to Daniel's words, and there is a now and not yet aspect to Jesus' words. Now, it'll become clear. If we look at the heaven side of the tapestry, we can see clearly what is represented by this tangle of knots. Those who had Daniel's prophecy before Jesus was ever born might have thought that in the year 167 BC, they had seen the abomination of desolation and the prophecy of Daniel was coming to pass. The Syrian king, or Seleucidian king, Antiochus IV, I should just go by his nickname, he called himself Epiphanes, which means illustrious. I am illustrious. He's on the right. Josephus, or actually not Josephus, it was a Greek historian, Polybius, who writes about Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the Fourth, and he says that the people called him Epimanes, which means madman. He thought of himself as illustrious. Everybody else called him Epimanes, which means madman. He profaned the temple in Jerusalem in the year 167 BC by erecting an altar to Zeus over the altar of burnt offerings and then sacrificing a pig upon the altar of God. And he set up brothels in the outer courts of the temple and banned Judaism from being practiced. And those who paid attention to Daniel's words would have said, oh, this is it. This is the abomination of desolation. Now, Jesus spoke about the abomination of desolation that's yet to come in the midst of tribulation. History records that in the year 40 AD, the Emperor Caligula advanced, that's his picture, or self-image, commissioned, carved in stone. Caligula advanced an abomination in the temple in Jerusalem by having his own image erected upon the altar of burnt offerings for the worship, for Jewish people to worship him. Josephus, the first century historian, reports that in the year 67 through 68 AD, zealots occupied the temple courts. And they began murdering Jewish brothers and piling up the dead bodies of their Jewish brothers in the Holy of Holies, behind the veil. And their acts of abomination climaxed with the appointment of a clown. Are any of you just like dreadfully frightened of clowns? Yeah, I'm like, why do we bring clowns to birthday parties? This is scary. Well, here's one reason might be because of Finney. He was a clown in the year 69 AD who was installed as the high priest in the Jewish faith at the temple in Jerusalem. And faithful Jews who heeded Jesus' warning read this sacrilege as the abomination of desolation, and they fled the city of Jerusalem to go to the Perean city of Pella. Not Pella, Iowa, but Pella in the Middle East, the Perean city. And they left just in time to escape the arrival of Caesar Titus's armies that destroyed Jerusalem and leveled the temple. These two events are precursors. They're like an hors d'oeuvre of trouble. They're precursors to abomination. And you know, it's like sometimes you have hors d'oeuvres that are liver wrapped in bacon. Like, this is a good thing. The bacon helps, but just give me bacon. These are precursors to the abomination which will occur at the midpoint in the Great Tribulation, of which Jesus declares, Mark 13, verse 15, let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this does not happen in the winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short these days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. And at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or look, there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And so then he ends the section and begins a new one by saying, so be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But we can expect in our lifetime that we are at risk of being deceived, that we are at risk of desiring a softer gospel, a lesser gospel, a more comfortable obedience to Christ. We are assured by the Word of God that in our life there will be trouble. There will be persecution. There will be those who hate us. That we are to live out our lives among the enemy. Why? Because God wants them to know Christ. Persecution is an opportunity for the gospel. There is coming a great tribulation, and in the midst of it, there will be the abomination of desolation. So he says, be on your guard. Pay attention so that you can respond appropriately. Here's the final reason Jesus commands you and I to pay attention to the signs of the times. And it's because of his return. Oh, finally. There is good news. He's coming back. He's coming back. At that time, after the tribulation, after an unparalleled, unequaled days of distress. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Verse 27, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this, he says. Jesus says, now learn this from the fig tree. As soon as twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know summer is near. Take a walk. It might get nice this afternoon. Take a walk, and as you're walking, look at some of the shrubs along the sidewalk, that the twigs are getting tender, and you will see leaves about to bud and come out on them, because spring is here. Summer's coming. And remember that, let that be a lesson to you, that he's coming too. As sure as summer's coming, Jesus is coming. And so he says, be on guard, verse 33, be alert. Pay attention and be prepared for the coming of the Lord, because you don't know when the time will come. It's like a man going away, and he leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know when the owner is coming back. I can picture the five Aubrey kids. I'm one of five. I had an older sister, a younger sister, and two younger brothers. They weren't useful for this. They benefited from us older and wiser siblings. Mom would leave the house. Dad would be somewhere working. Mom would leave the house and say, I'm going to the store. I'm coming back. And she would give us a list of chores, which we would ignore. But we had one person posted at the door, so that when they saw Mom coming down the street, everybody get to work. So that we feigned like we were laboring. She wasn't fooled. That's not the kind of obedience that Jesus is looking for. That we, you know, we're like the kids who obey at the last minute because Mom's coming down the street. He's saying, no, make it a practice to be doing what the master would have you do, because you don't know when he's coming. But when he's coming, you'll want to be found doing what he asked you to do. Go and make disciples of all peoples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28. The final reason that we should pay attention to the sign of the times is that Jesus is coming back. And we have a task to accomplish, personally and corporately, to make Christ known to all peoples, beginning with our neighbor. After the communion service, when we're singing the last hymn, actually I should say, after the offering plate is passed and you've put your tithes and offerings in, then you can come forward. If you had had an opportunity to share your faith with someone you've been praying for, you can place a pink rose in this bouquet. If you've had the privilege of witnessing God bring someone you've been praying for to saving faith in Christ, you can come and put a red rose in this bouquet. The other thing that we're doing on Monday nights in that prayer room, besides praying for the persecuted church, is praying for 40-some people that you've placed roses here, saying, I'm praying that they come to saving knowledge of Christ. And we're praying for them by name because you gave us their names. We want to be about the work of the kingdom. Christ wants you to be about the work of the kingdom. We're going to take a moment for silent prayer. And as we're in silent prayer, I'd encourage you to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, shape the desires of my heart so that I'm not deceived by anything less than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray that you would view suffering and persecution from the perspective of heaven, that when you experience it, you would see it as an opportunity to make Christ known. And pray that you will be ready and waiting when Christ returns. Let's take some time to be before the Lord in silent prayer.